Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
Over the past 2 weeks, we've been sharing together on the theme of discernment, the gift of discernment that comes by the working of the Holy Spirit in our minds and in our hearts. We've looked already at discerning the credibility of manifestations of the Spirit, of the validity of truth that we might hear. And then last week we looked at the issue of discerning who our enemy is, knowing that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Today we want to focus on seven characteristics of a discerning person. Before we begin that, let's redefine the word discernment from our initial study. Discernment is the power to see what is not evident to the average mind. It implies a searching mind that goes beyond the obvious or the superficial. It is the power to objectively distinguish and select what is true, appropriate, and excellent. We made the statement that discerning people make the best judgments in life. For our biblical background today, I read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. These words: "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble." We'll look at that verse again in a few moments, particularly in the benefits that the writer of Proverbs believes that discernment grants to those who possess it. So let's jump into our study of those seven characteristics. Number one, a discerning believer will always count the cost. It's very interesting if you read in the Old Testament, Moses sings a song in which there is a description of the children of Israel as they wander in the desert. And he makes this statement about those people: "They are a nation without sense. There is no discernment in them. If only they were wise and could understand and discern what the end will ultimately be." In the New Testament, we read a familiar passage in Luke chapter 14. "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build, but was not able to finish.'" And then a provocative question that I discovered some years ago in the book of Romans that has been very meaningful to me: "What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of?" You see, a person that is discerning thinks before they act. And a part of that thinking, conscious or unconsciously, is to count the cost of their behavior and what the ultimate outcome might be. I see that very clearly in the life of young Joseph, and particularly when he was enticed by Potiphar's wife. And he made this familiar statement: "My master has withheld nothing from me, nothing at all other than his wife, How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In other words, Joseph counted the cost. If I submit to her enticement, not only will I sin against someone who has put their trust and their confidence in me, I will sin against God. And how could I do it for what might be simply a moment of pleasure? A discerning person counts the cost. Number two, a discerning person guards their tongue. They guard it from foolish talk and instead use their words to edify others who hear them. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Solomon writes these words, "The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction." I don't know of anything more convicting than for any or all of us, and I include myself, to evaluate who we are as a person by examining the words that come out of our mouth. Because out of the heart proceeds those words, and our words tell us what kind of a person that we really are. I'm always amazed at the amount of people that you hear on the public scene that just have a dirty mouth and very careless in their use of profanity. And some profanity just goes beyond being wrong. Some of it is next to being blasphemous. And so the writer of Proverbs is telling us that a discerning person not only counts the cost, he guards his tongue. And he doesn't let anything come from his mouth that would be hurtful to someone else. And that's the negative, but the positive side of that is that he wants that his words be edifying and encouraging to other people. I've always been impressed with those people that seem to have the gift of encouragement. People that you can't be around without being lifted up in your spirits. And to be discouraged around them is next to impossible. And I believe that God really wants all of us to be that kind of a person who guards our tongue and who discerns the implications of people hearing what we have to say so as not to harm them or to bring discouragement. Number three, a discerning person goes beyond sound judgment. Now we go to what we read earlier in our text for today. Let me read it again and elicit some important truths. "My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight." Now listen to this phrase, "for they will be life for you." In other words, the quality of your life is going to be determined by the measure of your judgment. And that is, the writer goes on to elaborate on that for a moment. He said, "It's like an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety. People won't be out to harm you if you speak kindly and friendly in your manner. Your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Now, I kind of smile at that when I think of reading articles on all the drugs that people might eventually take in order to sleep well. I think of the familiar drug of melatonin, which evidently has no chemical substance per se to harm. But it seemed like the Bible promotes a better remedy for sleeplessness. And that is the ability to go to sleep by having your head on the pillow and knowing that in sound judgment and discernment, you have used your tongue, your mind to edify, to build up, to be constructive. And to the best of your knowledge, there is nothing that stands between you and another person and especially between you and God. And so a discerning person can reap the benefit of a mind that is wholesome and clear, and judgments that are sound sufficiently that when they go to bed at night to sleep, sleep comes more quickly, for they have nothing to sit there and worry about or to brood about or to have second thoughts about what they have done. The next is that discernment welcomes rebuke and constructive criticism. Let me read two verses from the Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of a fool. A flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge. Proverbs 19:25. You know, I've always joked about the hardest part of being a pastor is trying to please people and to keep harmony and unity within the body of Christ. And I think pastors share their blend of criticism over and over. Because when you're in the public eye, be it in preaching or in the political arena, you just can't please everybody. And ultimately, criticism will come. I learned a lesson a long time ago through a mentor that encouraged me in this direction. And that is that generally, most all criticism has some measure of truth. It might be a very small measure, but nevertheless, it is there. And so, first of all, it's the challenge to listen to criticism. If you have a criticism of my preaching or in my manner of behavior as I come into the context of the church, and you want to share it, I want to be willing to listen. Now, I may totally agree with you and realize I've got much change to take place. I may not totally agree with you, but if I listen carefully, I might hear that nugget of truth that if listened to, responded to, makes me the better person that I am. And so I've said to my congregations in past years, I don't know of any more constructive gift that you can give to me than the gift of constructive criticism. And after you've been in ministry long enough with the same group of people and become acquainted with the people and the setting, you really come to that place that constructive criticism is so meaningful that you can say to them, as I say, the greatest gift that you can give me is constructive criticism. I'm kind of tired sometimes of hearing, oh, that was a great sermon, or I recognize what you did, that was good. And just love it when someone puts their arm around me and say, you know, that wasn't really a bad job you did today, but, you know, it could have been better if. And my ears perk up to listen, because I want to be that discerning person that is open to criticism so that I can grow and be the better person that God wants me to be. A very practical admonition from God's Word. Next, our discerning person yields insight into other people. In Proverbs 28, verse 11, these words, a rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him. It's ironic that this very week I began to get emails from an unknown individual who wanted to transact some business with me that could have been very helpful to me. And we began to get into our correspondence, and it wasn't until I got to the fourth email from the individual that I began to see yellow flags warning me to be very careful. And I began to realize that I needed to have insight into the person, and thus I inquired more about who that person was, what their credentials were to justify my interaction with them. and soon became convicted, convinced that I was becoming the victim of fraud, and immediately had to turn off the communication and not allow the relationship to go any further. On the other hand, there's a side to that that I think is so important, and that is that I am constantly around people who want to judge other people. And often the statements that they make indicate that they're judging them on the basis of what they think their motives are. And you know, it's next to impossible to judge another person's motives. Sometimes I'm not in touch with my own motive as to why I do some of the things that I do. And how could I dare judge another person's motives? I might have judgments that might influence my decisions, but to speak them to other people, to me, is a very negative and unchristlike habit. And so we look for insight into people to better understand them, to better appreciate them, to better relate to them. But we don't use that ability as an opportunity to judge them, and especially in a negative manner. And then number six, a discerning person maintains a proper and consistent focus. Now this one we need to talk about a little more. A discerning man, says the Proverbs, keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Let me begin by just asking a question. Do you consider yourself a focused person? A person that has a focus, a person that is motivated by a focus? Or are you more haphazard in the way that you live and in the way that you choose? Now, I want to use myself as a personal example and indulge me in doing that. I think there are several areas of my life in which I long to and work toward being focused. Number one, I am focused to the calling that God placed upon my life to be a preacher of the gospel. And I can't get away from that. It's so much a part of the fabric of my life that every day I'm in the Word, and most always I'm preparing a message to deliver somewhere. And that discipline of daily study in the Word keeps me focused in the right direction. At the same time, I'm so conscious, as we're going to discover in next week's sermon, that just because God has forgiven me of my sins and that in Christ I'm a new creation, my relationship with the Lord doesn't stop there. It continues through the process of sanctification, which will be our topic for the next 2 weeks, in allowing the Holy Spirit who lives within me to develop me into the person that God ultimately wants me to be. And so that would mean that everything in my life, my behavior, as well as the circumstances that surround me, are a part of the tools that God uses to mold me into His likeness. And with that constant realization on a daily basis, as I pray, as I live my life, I want to be focused. I'm trying to be aware of God at work in my life. It's interesting. Some of you undoubtedly are people who watch Fox News, and maybe some of you watch Fox movies and movies and mysteries. And just recently, my wife made me aware of a little book called Godward. And it's a book that asserts the truth that in the life of a believer, the word circumstance doesn't really fit into their vocabulary. That every day of our life, if we're observant, God is at work in our lives, guiding our paths, and doing things that are so out of the ordinary. The only way that we could ever grasp, understand, or appreciate them is to say, this has got to be of God. Not a circumstance, but something in which God, let's say a God intervention into our lives to make things happen in ways that otherwise would not happen if God were not present. And so to get up every day and to be focused, you know, I love to begin my day in my mental thoughts, which I do so often, with the words, "This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And I mean by that, I'm going today to look for you, Lord. And I want to be aware to acknowledge you when I see you in the way that you interact with my life. Indulge me one more minute here. I don't know whether others experience this as I have, but as I approach this year, my 80th birthday, and as I've gotten older, I've taken more time to see the creation around me, the world in which God has allowed me to live, and the beauty of God's creation. And I don't say this to in any way try to impress you, but the beauty of driving down Hurricane Road and seeing fields that have been freshly plowed and seed that has been planted and crops that are growing and ultimately a golden field that has been harvested. To see a beautiful church that has been preserved, that looks like a church. It just reminds me of so many memories of the early years of my preaching in churches that were in the country. You see, a discerning mind is a person that is really focused upon God and what God does and wants to do in their life. And they yield to that to the best of their ability. And then we always say we save the best to last. I'm saving the more sobering one to the last this morning. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will discern the proper time and procedure. A discerning mind will discern the proper time and procedure. Now, why do I find that difficult? Because it goes back to something we said several weeks ago in studying the will of God. The will of God greatly depends upon timing. And many times as we pray and God doesn't answer our prayer, our conclusion is it's time to quit praying. We're just wasting our time. And yet often, God will not respond to our prayers by saying yes, no, or even I have a better idea. He will simply say, it's a great idea, but not now. And we have to be patient as we persist in unanswered prayer that we believe to be within the will of God. To believe that God's timing is better than ours. And so often I say in my life, God's timing is perfect. And so we not only await God's timing, we wait his procedure. And God can not only say it isn't the right time, but I want to work with you to modify the procedure that you have outlined because I can help you do a better job than what you're trying to do in and of yourself. Are you with me? Do you understand that discernment includes that when we go to do something of significance, that the timing and the procedure, the way in which we do it, is so very much important, and God wants to guide us in that, and he wants to do the right thing at the right time. A biblical example of that comes to me and helps me come to a conclusion of our thoughts today. Solomon had the privilege in the Old Testament to build a temple, the first temple to the Lord, a dwelling place for God, as the Bible labels it. But you know, the idea of building the temple wasn't first his. It was his predecessor. In fact, 2 Kings tells us that that David, or that King David had it in his heart to build a temple unto the Lord. In fact, God even allowed him to begin to accumulate the materials with which it would ultimately be built. But the Bible makes it very clear that God spoke to him by simply saying to him, it's good what you have in your heart that you want to see accomplished, but it is not for you to do. It will be done for your success, by your successor. That really sobers me in my thinking, that I be careful that God would help me discern not only what I'm to do, but how I'm to do it, and then most importantly, when I'm to do it. As I've shared with you before, and I've shared with congregation a multitude of times, I really feel I've seldom, if ever, been guilty of lagging behind the Lord and having the Lord to say to me, come on, Charles, catch up, you're behind. But I have excelled at times in getting ahead of God. And having God to say, slow down, it isn't yet time. I want yet to show you a better way to accomplish what you're setting out to accomplish. Be discerning, for the timing of your behavior is so important. Now let's go back and look very quickly. A discerning person counts the cost. They guard their lips in their speech. They go beyond sound judgment. They welcome rebuke and constructive criticism. They have insight into people. They maintain a proper and a persistent focus, and they weigh and value proper timing. Wow, heavy load, isn't it? And yet, I'm not sure that God wants you to take this sermon and memorize 7 points. I believe that as you read the Word, as you believe these truths, that God can bring them to light in your life at the proper time to help you exercise the gift of discernment. I close with this. I've shared again, often with people who've heard me preach, that more than any other way, God has spoken to me in my life through music. I love the music of the church, and often through the hymns of the church, God will communicate messages, and gospel songs will be used to bless my heart. And as I thought of this message, I thought of these words that came to mind from an old gospel song that we sang, More About Jesus. And the words begin very simply, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. But a meaningful verse goes on, more about Jesus, let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of God to me. That's my prayer, and I trust you'll make it yours as well. Join with me as we pray. Our Father, we long to be a discerning person. It's so easy for us to make bad judgments, wrong choices, simply because we haven't counted the cost. We haven't sought the wisdom that you alone can give. And Lord, we believe that as we live in your word, as we apply biblical principles each day of our lives, that we can develop into a very discerning individual, knowing all that you want to teach us, understanding the ways that you want to guide us in living in the center of your will. Let that truth become reality, and let our prayer be answered in all who hear it this day. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in, and we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.